Well, good morning. So you can find your seats, and if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verse 16 this week. Matthew 6, verse 16, and for the reading of God's word. Again, that's Matthew 6, verse 16. This is the words of the Lord. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, we come this morning to this topic, Lord, of fasting, but more importantly, this topic of hypocrisy, Lord. God, as we see throughout this passage, Lord, of this warning of those who do external religion, Lord, to be seen by others as the motivation to be praised by men for self-glory, Lord. God, I pray this morning that you would convict us, Lord, as we go through this passage, that you would reveal to us, Lord, where we are more concerned about what people think of us instead of what you think, Lord. That we would repent from that, turn from that, Lord, and God, ultimately turn to your grace. God, I pray this passage, chapter 5 and chapter 6, Lord, would continue to point us to your grace, Lord. God, that's our prayer this morning. Be with us in your son's name. Amen. We're going to be kind of jumping right back into the flow, I hope, this morning. The flow of Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which I have said a number of times is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus. Now, we've spent weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is found right in the middle of Jesus' sermon, the Lord's Prayer. And today I want to get us back into the flow of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I hope as we get back into the flow of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, you'll see how the Lord's Prayer fits into the sermon as a whole. Why did Jesus teach his disciples to pray right in the middle of this sermon? Again, as we go through the flow and context of chapter 6, I think you'll see how that fits. And that's important because the Lord's Prayer is important, obviously. And I think it may even be confusing. Like, why is this portion of scripture here? So today I have just three things I want to do. Not really points, they're kind of just three different things I want to do this morning. The first thing I want to do is review Matthew chapter 6 as a whole. Just kind of look at the whole chapter, or at least the beginning part of the chapter, and get our minds back in again to the flow of the sermon. The second thing I want to do is review the first two topics that Jesus covered, and that's giving and prayer. Giving and prayer. And finally, I want to look at the final topic that Jesus talks about in this portion of scripture, and that's fasting. So let's just start by a review of chapter 6. Again, let's get back into the flow of the sermon. And actually, I say chapter 6, I really want to start in chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, if you remember, it's been a while, Jesus shows us the true standard of God's law. The true standard of God's law. If you remember, the scribes and Pharisees lowered the standard of God's law. They were the teachers of the law, the teachers in Jesus's day. And what they did is lowered the standards of God's law to justify their own self-righteousness. Therefore, in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches on the law and he raises it to its proper place. Over and over again in chapter 5, you see these words. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees have taught you your whole life. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, here's the correct interpretation of the law. Here's the true standard of God's law. And Jesus raises the standard of God's law to its proper place. And in so doing, he proved that unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5, verse 20, which acts like the thesis statement of the rest of that chapter. It's the theme of the rest of that chapter. Therefore, in Matthew 5, Jesus shows us the true standard of God's law. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus transitions from the standard of God's law to the correct motive for obeying that standard, for obeying God's law. Meaning chapter 5 is all about the standard of God's law, the demands of God's law. Chapter 6 is all about the motive for obeying. And Jesus starts with the wrong motive. Look at verse 1. He says this, beware. This is a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Here's the wrong motive. Obeying God's law in order to be seen by others. And let me just stop and say this. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, beware. He's talking to his disciples, meaning this is a warning to them, but through them to us in the church, this is a warning we need to hear. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Here's the motive. In order to be seen by them. For the praise of men, to be gloried by other people. Now, clearly, Jesus in the sermon still has the scribes and Pharisees in mind, because later on in Jesus' ministry, he says this in Luke 20, verse 46, beware, there's that word again, beware, a warning, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees love to walk around with religious clothing, long robes. They love sitting in the places of honor and making long prayers to prove how righteous and pious they were. And why did they do this? Well, the motive was to be seen by others. In other words, it was external religion to be seen by others, to be praised by men for self-glory. And again, verse 1, Jesus says, beware. We all need to hear this morning. We all need to hear this warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, let me be clear, as I have been as we've gone through this passage, practicing your righteousness before others isn't the problem. In fact, we should always be practicing our righteousness in public before others and in private. Therefore, in fact, in Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus commands us to let your light shine before others. Let your light shine. In other words, do good works in front of others. Therefore, practicing your righteousness before others is not the problem. The problem is the motive, to be seen by them. To be seen by them. That's an evil motive. You know, what's interesting in Greek, I pointed this out, but the translation, there's one word that's translated to be seen, and in Greek it's theaomai. It means to see, to look at, behold. It's actually where we get the word theatrics, theatrics or theater from. And I point that out because it's just like kind of a perfect understanding of the Pharisees' religion. It was all theatrics, theater, a show. The Pharisees acted one way in front of people, but in their hearts, they were far from God. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 28, you, the Pharisees, you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Within your hearts, they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It was obedience, outward appearing righteous, outwardly appearing righteous with the wrong motives, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, to be seen by others for self-glory. Listen, seeking to be honored by men for righteous acts is a bad motive for obeying God's law. In fact, I would take it a step further. It's actually a deadly vice. Augustine wrote this, "The love of honor is the deadly bane of true impiety. Other vices bring forth evil works, but this brings forth good works in evil ways. In other words, it's good works. It looks righteous, but it's with evil motives. And this was the Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs, Jesus says. They looked good on the outside, whitewashed tombs full of dead people's bones on the inside. Therefore, Jesus gives this warning in Matthew 6, verse 1, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now again, just like Matthew 5, verse 20 was the thesis statement for the end of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 acts like the thesis statement, the main idea that Jesus is going to expand on for the next 18 verses. Jesus is going to address three topics, giving, praying, and fasting. Let me just show you what I mean. Look at verse 2, it says this, thus when you give, real quick, look at verse 5. It says, and when you pray, and look at verse 16, and when you fast. Three topics Jesus is going to cover, giving, praying, and fasting. Again, Jesus is warning us not to give, pray, or fast with the wrong motives. Look at verse 2 again. It says this, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. In other words, don't give to the poor. Don't give to the church that you may be praised by others. That's an evil motive. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, this is the second topic. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. In other words, don't pray to be seen by others. That's an evil motive. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Again, an evil motivation to be seen by others. In Matthew 6, 1 through 18, again, Jesus gives us three examples of obeying God's law with the wrong motives to be seen by others. Now, before we move on to kind of the second thing I want to do this morning, looking at giving and praying a little bit more in-depthly, let me just ask a question. Why do you think Jesus uses these three examples? I mean, it's just a question that I had as I was studying this. I've been thinking about it a lot. In fact, this is what I do most of the week. So I just sit there, read a passage that I'm about to preach on, and I just ask all types of questions. And then I go try to find the answers to those questions. And this is one of the questions that I had early on as I was studying this passage. Why these three examples? Obviously, the principle in Matthew 6 applies to any act of obedience. And that's kind of the point, right? Any act of obedience with the wrong motive is evil. To be seen by others, any act of obedience, not just these three, right? These are just three examples that are meant to show you the principle so you can apply the principle anywhere. But why these three examples? Are they just three random acts of religion? Giving, praying, and fasting? I don't think so. I think Jesus is being intentional by talking about giving, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These three things were the most prominent practices required for personal piety in Judaism. And what's interesting about that is that was true in Jesus' time, but it's also true in our day. For ancient Judaism and modern Judaism, these are the three most prominent practices that a Jew can perform to show his piety. But as I was thinking about this, it's interesting because this is also true for Islam. These are three of the most prominent practices to show off righteousness and piety in Islam. Three of the five pillars of Islam, faith, prayer, almsgiving, fasting, and the Hajj, or the pilgrimage. Meaning three out of the five pillars of Islam are represented in Matthew 6. In other words, for whatever reason, giving, prayer, and fasting are three acts that are often praised within legalistic religions. This is actually true for Buddhism and Hinduism too. The point is this: religion for the wrong motive is evil. That's the point. Jesus picks these three practices because they're the most prominent practices in Judaism to show off piety. But any religious act with the motive of to be seen by others for self-glorification is evil. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. As I studied this, I came across a quote that I just think fits this passage so well. Listen to this. The greatest danger to religion is that the old self simply becomes religious. The greatest danger to religion is that the old self, the sin-filled self, the dead self, or the flesh simply becomes religious. That's the danger of religion. And that's what Jesus is saying. Again, Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This brings me to the second part of this sermon. I wanted to do a review, but I want to now focus on the two examples that Jesus gives, giving and praying. Giving and praying. Look at verse 2. It says this, thus when you give... Let me just stop there and again point out that Jesus just assumes that God's people would give. He says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. In other words, don't announce it when you give. Don't draw attention to yourself when you give, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Again, Jesus has the Pharisees on his mind. They would purposely give in a way to be seen by others. In the synagogues, in front of people, and even on the street corners, they would give so others would see them and that others would praise them for their piety, for their giving. Therefore, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, let me ask this question. What reward? The praise of men. That's their reward. Think about that. This is the main warning we see in verse 6, at least the first 18 verses. The main warning, the scribes and Pharisees sacrificed the rewards of the Father, heavenly rewards, which promise everlasting joy and satisfaction. They sacrificed that for the praise of men, which is fleeting and does not satisfy. You can watch any professional athlete or musician as they get to the end of their career and they're holding on to whatever they can because it's fleeting, the praise of men, and it did not satisfy, only for a time. Don't sacrifice the rewards of your Father for the praise of men. That's the warning. He warns his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees. Do not be like the hypocrites. Don't give like the hypocrites give. Verse 3, but here's the positive instruction. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, give in secret. Make it such a habit, in fact, that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing when you give. Be so in awe of God's glory that when you give, you're so focused on God's glory that you don't even realize you're giving. Forget yourself in the whole process. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. In other words, don't give to be seen by others. Don't give to be praised by men. Don't sacrifice the rewards offered by God for the praise of men. Again, I've been meditating on this passage long enough to realize that the Pharisees did this. They sacrificed all the rewards that the Father had offered them for the praise of men. and they got the praise of men. That was their reward, and they've been in hell for 2,000 years ever since. Don't sacrifice what God is offering for the praise of men. Which brings me to the next topic, prayer. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, again, just assume that God's people would pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, if you remember, we talked about that word hypocrite. In Greek, it's hypokrites. It means something like actor, pretender, one who acts hypocritically. In classical Greek, a hypocrite was actually a Greek actor, literally. It was an actor in theater that would wear a mask in particular. He was an actor. Therefore, the religion of the scribes and Pharisees was all theatrics. Again, it was all a show. It was all an act. They acted righteous to be seen by others. They were hypocrites. In fact, Jesus is so bold in his sermon. He doesn't even use their title. He just calls them hypocrites from here on out, as the hypocrites do. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. In other words, they would spend hours and hours in prayer in public so that everyone saw them. They did it in the synagogues and the street corners. In other words, the Pharisees, listen, they prayed to God, but they didn't pray to God. They prayed to God, but their audience was not God. Their true audience was other men, to be seen by others. They prayed so that they would be heard by others. They prayed not to praise God, but instead to be praised by men. And here's Jesus' warning. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's the warning. Their reward, again, simply the praise of men, which is fleeting and unsatisfying. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Here's the point. If you are by yourself in your room, in a closet, praying, even if you're praying for hours and you're by yourself, you can't be motivated by the praise of others because no one knows you're praying. This is not saying we shouldn't pray in front of other people. In fact, we see it modeled in Scripture. We are commanded to pray as a community. This is all about motive. And Jesus is saying to have the right motive. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray seeking the praise of men. Don't pray looking to try to look holy and righteous. In other words, the motive for godly prayer is simply praying to your Father. Praying to your Father in all sincerity, trusting that he hears you. In fact, trusting he will answer your prayer. He may not answer it the way you like him to answer it, but he's going to answer it for what's best for you. In the long run, in the short time, you may not like it, but in the long run, it's always what's best for you. He's your Father. He loves you. Pray to him in all sincerity, not to put on an act in front of other people. And when we pray, both in private and in public, our focus should simply be prayer to our Father, communication with the God of the universe who is listening to you. It's amazing. And when we do this, look at the end of verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, don't sacrifice the rewards of the Father for the praise of men. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. As we have seen, the Gentiles would repeat prayers and words just over and over and over and over again for hours, to the point that the words just really became meaningless. And it was empty phrases that they would repeat over and over again. Pagans to this day still do that, just repeating prayers to the point that the prayers became meaningless. They did this to try to provoke their god or spirit or whatever they're praying to into action, that if they would just annoy him enough, or maybe the God would see them sacrificing so much, spending hours and hours in prayer. We see in the Old Testament the pagans cutting themselves to try to provoke and manipulate their God into action. Right? Jesus says this, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words." Therefore, Jesus tells us in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You don't need to sit there and try to manipulate him somehow. Instead, verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, we've spent weeks on this prayer, and I wanted to kind of pull back and kind of just put it right in the middle of chapter 6, right in the middle of the sermon, so we can kind of understand why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this way. Think about it, especially in the context of Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is short. I mean, it doesn't even take a minute, maybe half a minute, less than that, to pray. It's short, but sincere. It's not flashy, but it's meaningful. 6 petitions, 3 focused on God, 3 focused on our earthly needs. Simple. It's not a prayer that would have impressed anyone. Short, no eloquent words. Instead, it's a sincere prayer focused on 2 things: God's glory and our need. I mean, you think about it. The Lord's Prayer is so simple that my 6-year-old can understand every line in it. Yet it's so meaningful that we spent weeks and weeks and weeks preaching on it and studying it. And I could have kept going. Daniel didn't stop me. I mean, we spent a whole 2 sermons on the word "our." It's not meant to be flashy. Jesus is showing us a simple prayer to the Father for his glory and for our good. Therefore, again, Matthew 6, 1 through 18 is all about motives. It's all about motives. Verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give, don't give like the hypocrites, motivated by the praise of men. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, motivated by the praise of men. And finally, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites," verse 16, "for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." This brings me to the third and final example of external religion motivated by the praise of men: fasting. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Again, Jesus says, "And when you fast." Now, let me stop here and point out once again that Jesus just assumes his disciples will fast. He just assumes this. Now, that may surprise you. In fact, it surprised me a little bit. What doesn't surprise me is that Jesus assumes his disciples would give. He assumes those that are in the church would give. We see commands, we see examples. I've grown up in church my whole entire life, and I've seen examples personally of giving. That doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me that he assumes his disciples would pray. And prayer is a major part of the Christian walk. In fact, the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." But then you get to this third part, verse 16, and he assumes that his disciples will fast. He says, "And when you fast." Now that, again, may surprise you, because many of you, I'm guessing, may have never fasted in your life for at least spiritual reasons. Now, I know it's trendy to fast right now for physical reasons, mental reasons, maybe medical reasons. But I am guessing there's a large majority of you have never fasted for spiritual reasons. But again, Jesus just assumes his disciples will fast. And this is not the only place where he assumes this. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 real quick. Since we're in Matthew, it's only a couple pages over. Turn to Matthew 9. Just look at one verse. It's verse 15. It's probably a familiar verse to many of us. Verse 15 says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days are coming,'" Jesus being the bridegroom, "'the days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them.'" Jesus is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. "And then they will fast." Again, Jesus just assumes his disciples would fast when he was gone. Therefore, fasting is assumed, but again, many of you probably have never fasted before, and I'm guessing that you have never heard a sermon on fasting. I know I have never heard a sermon on fasting. Maybe Pastor Andy had preached a sermon on fasting, and I was either asleep that day or missed it, but I have never heard one that I can remember. Why is that? Here's my guess. There's only one place in all of Scripture where fasting is commanded, and that's Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. Meaning, fasting is only commanded in the Old Testament and only in one place, Leviticus 16, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Yet, at the same exact time, Jesus assumes his disciples would fast. He says in Matthew 6, verse 16, "And when you fast," and then in Matthew 9, verse 15, "and then they will fast." Meaning, fasting is not commanded, but assumed, making me believe that it's actually an optional practice. And that's why it's something not seen very prominently, at least, in the Protestant church. Now, I don't want to do a whole sermon on fasting, and I think that would get sidetracked. I don't think that's the point of our passage this morning. Our passage is talking about hypocrisy, and Jesus is using examples in his day where he sees hypocrisy most prominently, and one of those places is fasting. So maybe when we get to Matthew 9, we'll do a whole sermon on fasting. But let me just say this. Fasting is not commanded, but it's assumed. It's not commanded, but it's also modeled. It's not just assumed, but it's modeled by Old Testament saints. We see Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and many others that fasted, not just on the Day of Atonement, for many different reasons. It's modeled in the New Testament by Anna, John the Baptist, Paul, even Jesus himself. Therefore, one commentator put it this way. Genuine fasting is simply part of concentrated, intense prayer and concern for the Lord, his will, and his work. And Jesus promises that this type of fasting would be rewarded. The end of verse 16, he says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Therefore, fasting was never meant to be like a litmus test to one's piety. It was never meant to be a way of showing off one's righteousness. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Even though fasting was only commanded once a year, the Pharisees actually fasted twice a week. This was the tradition of the Pharisees. They fasted twice a week. It became a source of pride. In fact, I read in one commentary that there was 2 days specifically that they would fast on, and they would go back to the law and show why these 2 days. And but as the history has shown, those 2 days happened to also be, coincidentally, the 2 days that the marketplace would be open. And all the people would come to the town and the cities, and they would be able to witness the Pharisees in this state of gloom as they're fasting. It was all a show. Let me turn with me to Luke chapter 18 real quick. Luke chapter 18. verse 9. We keep coming back to this parable that Jesus preached or taught in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And the reason is it just so clearly explains the Pharisees. And there's different aspects that I keep pulling out that fit the passages that we're in. And I want to show you something. So a very familiar parable. We've been in this parable a lot within the last year. It says this, verse 9, this is Jesus. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Let me just stop and point out, if you have contempt for others, there's probably some self-righteousness in you. It's a good sign that there's some self-righteousness in you if you have contempt for others. You might be thinking, I don't have contempt for others. What about liberal politicians? What about homosexuals? What about those cheering on the pro-choice movement? Now, don't get me wrong. The things that are behind that are evil, and a lot of the things that are coming out of those people and what they're doing are promoting evil. So don't get me wrong. But do you have contempt for them? Or do you have a righteous pity and sorrow for them? I mean, it's not like we figured this out. God changed our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from being dead to life. How dare we think we're better than other people? Amen. We speak truth boldly, but we also understand if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't be where we're at. Amen. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now think about that. This man just justified his own self-righteousness on two things. That he gave, I give tithe of all that I get, and fasted twice a week. I fast twice a week. I mean, how shallow is that? Therefore, he justified his own self-righteousness and treated others with contempt based off those two things. Therefore, fasting was not just a tradition for the Pharisees. It became a source of pride, proof of one's own righteousness, proof of a pious life. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee exalted himself, meaning the Pharisee not only lowered God's standard to justify his own self-righteousness in Matthew chapter 5, but he also exalted himself by showing off how much he gave. He said, I tithe all that I get. How much he prayed. We go to the synagogues and street corners and pray for hours in front of people. And how much they fasted. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. So shallow. And when they fasted, they made sure everyone knew. They were gloomy and disfigured their faces. In other words, their religion was all theater. It was all show. Turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 16. says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, they traded the rewards offered to them by God for the praise of men, which is fleeting and unsatisfying. Therefore, Jesus says, verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, which were just normal things that people did. In other words, it's like, make sure you take a shower, right, for us. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus' point, even though fasting is not commanded, God will reward heartfelt and genuine fasting. Jesus says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, next week we'll start looking at that reward and what Jesus means by that God will reward you. But that's really not the focus in the first half of Matthew 6. The focus in the first half, the first 18 verses, is the wrong motivation for obeying God's law. Again, verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2 says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards. Now again, as I've said, Jesus picks giving, praying, and fasting because they were the most prominent practices for showing off one's righteousness in Jesus' day for the in Judaism. But that doesn't mean this principle talked in Matthew 6 only applies to giving, prayer, and fasting. Every religious act we do should be done with the right motive, not to be praised by men. Meaning that includes giving, praying, and fasting. But it also includes just coming to church, teaching, preaching, reading God's word, obeying God's law, answering questions in small group, leading worship, serving, childcare, parenting, evangelism, helping old ladies cross the road. Listen, all can be done with the wrong motive. Any righteous act can be done to be seen by others for self-glory, to be praised by men. And let me just be honest with you. This is a challenge, especially for pastors. I'd be lying if I didn't say I struggled with this. I mean, here's the question I have to ask every week. Did I just spend hours studying God's word, preparing a sermon to honor God or to be praised by men? I hope my motives are pure, but I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know the flesh can blind you. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. We all struggle with this. Do we care more about what God thinks or what others think? I mean, that's a tough question to answer. In fact, almost impossible to answer because, again, pride blinds us. So let me end with some encouragement this morning. We should examine our hearts. That's the application of this passage. Examine our hearts, look for hypocrisy. If you're saved this morning, you need to repent from any man-pleasing. We should care more about what God thinks and what man thinks, if you find hypocrisy in your heart, you should repent and turn from that. That's the application. But let me remind you of something. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus raises the standard of God's law to an impossible level. He says this in Matthew 5, verse 20, which is the thesis statement. For I tell you, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's that standard? Well, he tells you at the very end of the chapter, chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect. That's the standard. Never disobeying once. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, Jesus raises the standard of God's law to an impossible level. And guess what? In chapter 6, he raises it even higher. Because if you do everything right, you obey God's law perfectly, but you do it with the wrong motive, you are no better than the Pharisees. Your good works are evil. You are a hypocrite. That's impossible. It's impossible. Therefore, listen, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 are meant to exasperate us. They're meant to expose our sinfulness, that we would cry out with the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the good news. God is a merciful God. Remember what Jesus says, Matthew or Luke 18, verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the man who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself, who is motivated by the praise of men, who tries to show off their righteousness with no concern of God in their heart. Everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself, who understands he's a sinner, cries out for mercy, he will be exalted. Again, Matthew 5 and 6 are meant to drive us to God's grace, and God is a gracious God. For the Christian, 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our hope. Let me pray. Father, Lord God, have we come to you. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you because you are a gracious God, Lord. I pray for anyone this morning, Lord, that is listening to this sermon, Lord, that may not be a believer, that may not know you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would change their hearts right now, that they would understand, just like the tax collector, that they are sinners, that the standard is perfection and they're not perfect. It's not just perfection, but it's perfection with the right motives. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, out of your grace and love, you sent your Son, Lord, to live that perfect life, obeyed the standard perfectly with the right motives. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day, and whoever trusts in him, his righteousness that he earned is imputed, it's given to them, it covers them, and their sinfulness is placed on him in the cross, Lord. Therefore, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you, Lord, that they would cry out in their heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.